Good morning, everyone.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away. His wounds that mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that bound me to the cross of
everybody. Thank you, Vicki. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. And Father, those who came out this morning, despite the time change, and were wide awake, awakened by you, so that they might come and hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Father, bless the message today that talks about your essence and your person and the person of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, summed up in the Greek word agape, which is ultimate virtue love, which you had for us, which you demonstrated when you sent your Son as the propitiation, the satisfaction of justice on our behalf, to pay the penalty for our sins, to pay for the sins of the world in a single afternoon, in a 3-hour period, where He was stretched out and nailed to the cross and held there by His love for you and for all mankind. What a marvelous thing, what a privilege to glimpse and even to grow in our understanding of such things that are so holy and heavenly high that it just breaks us down and moves us like nothing else can. Thank you that you are, as to your essence, love. Agape love. And that's provided everything that we need for life and for godliness according to your precious promises. And the dear life, precious life of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Well, the title of the message this morning, I got this from John's Bible. What's love got to do with it? And what's the answer to that? Everything. Yes, it does. It has everything to do with it. I had originally entitled it Real Love. Like I said, real grace, real love. This is real love. What's love got to do with it? The answer is everything. 1 Corinthians 12:31, on Sunday, March 10th, 2019, daylight savings time. In Pennsylvania, not all states have daylight savings time, you know. And again, there's a movement to change it. I like it myself. Because it lets us know spring is here. Spring has sprung. So we spring ahead. We won't know how to do that. I mean, we'll forget all about that. Anyway, it's fine. What's an hour here and there in the light of eternity? 1 Corinthians 12:31, the end, final verse in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, after describing the spiritual gifts, the pre-canon spiritual gifts, the sign gifts, and the gifts of power that attested to the reality of the message of the gospel, he says, but earnestly desire the superior gifts. And those superior gifts were the gifts of edification and communication. He says, and I show you, in the New American Standard, I show you a still more excellent way. It's chi, eti, kath, hooper, bole, hodon, humen, dikumi, dikunumi, which means, let me show you the way, hooper, bole, above, hooper is above, bole means to throw beyond, so above and beyond, any other, the way beyond comparison, that's how I would translate it, the way beyond comparison. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This is how I interpret the verse. My modified, expanded translation of the verse. If I was to speak in the tongues of men, which I do, well, in many languages, at least three, maybe more. If I should speak in the tongues of men, which I do, and of angels, which I do not, but even if I did, my eloquence and ability as a great orator, without love being the reason, motive, and message that I speak, I might as well be a noisy gong. And a kubalon, alarazon, a clanging symbol with no distinct communication, just loud noise, noise pollution, as it were. No matter what I say or how I say it, if the reason I speak and the message I bring is not real love, agape, it will go unheard and unneeded. God's word is agape. That's a word that only relates to the love of God. That's real love. It's not man's love. And love is the language of the heart. Love speaks. God speaks through his word to our hearts. Appeals to the conscience of man, not to the emotion of man. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, notice the gift of it's in italics, which means it doesn't belong to the original text. So he says that if I have prophecy, and it does mean the gift of prophecy in this setting,
and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains that do not have land, I'm nothing. If I could foretell the future, also, which no one can or understand, all of the most mysterious things related to God and the spiritual world and the spiritual life, and if I possessed all knowledge, which no one does, except God, that's called omniscience. God has omniscience. He knows everything simultaneously. Well, if I had faith that could remove mountains and cast them into the sea, Paul said, which I do not have. Jesus said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can do that. He didn't say you would do it. He said you could. If it's God's will, which I do not have. But if I did, none of these things were used to show, communicate, or demonstrate agape, or real love. All I have and all I do is for nothing. For no reason or purpose, I accomplish nothing of value that benefits anyone. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed, not the poor, but to feed, that is, others. The poor, of course, is in view. And if I deliver my body to be burned, if I sacrifice this body of mine, but don't do it because of love, or do not have love, it doesn't profit me anything. I don't get rewarded for that. Without love, no one is benefited and nothing counts. God is love in 1 John 4:8, 10, and 16.
Therefore, knowing God is knowing love. Love is a person, is the quintessential character and nature of God in three persons. To know Him is to love Him, because to know Him is to know love. He is love. We love Him because He loved us first. We don't love God. No one loves God first, but God loved us. And therefore, we can love Him. In 1 John 4:19, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It's the main one. The rest are tag-alongs. That is, love and her eight children. There's nine fruits of the Holy Spirit listed. Love is first and foremost. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, demonstrated by God in sending His Son. For God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what love did. Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the good people. Right? No, the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love, real love, agape, toward us, in that while we were still sinners, before we did anything right, before we believed, Christ died for us. Who bears a substitute for us? This is the way above and beyond every other way, every other road. This love was carried out by Christ in giving Himself. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, as we have also, as well. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, lives His life in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This love that God has is also communicated as He pours out into our hearts His love
by the Holy Spirit, in Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love, agape, of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This love is fully developed in the one who keeps his word in 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keeps his word, in him, or in this one, the love of God has been truly perfected or fully developed. By this we know that we are in him, because we know love. We know him, we know love. Love is the fulfillment of the law, the Decalogue, that is, in its two tablets. Love God, the first tablet, with all your heart. And the second tablet, love your neighbor as yourself, in Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except love, to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's all about love. It's loving God, loving your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, fulfilling the law. It fulfills the 11th commandment. That's the 10 commandments, but the 11th commandment also. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is a new commandment, an additional one. Even as I have loved you. The church didn't exist at that time, so there wasn't Philadelphia, which is a special kind of love by and between believers, loving the brethren. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciplined learners, if you have love for one another. That's an important verse. Love is ultimate virtue. Love is ready, willing, and able to act without reservation, without hesitation. Always. It's always on the cusp. Ready to be launched from the launching pad of your soul. Ultimate wisdom is love, because love never falters and never fails. It stops pursuing us. There is no question or doubt that he loves us. The only issue that remains is whether we love him, which we demonstrate by keeping his commandments. Yeah. Keeping his word ever before our eyes, hiding his word in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. John 14:15, if you love me, he didn't say, I love you. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 21:15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus had risen from the dead, and the disciples were fishing. Jesus was on the beach, cooking breakfast for them. Isn't he something? And when he had finished breakfast, he came in and he called him in. And they ate breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Jesus said to Simon, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than all of these other things and all of these other people? Not more than they do, but do you love me more than the things like fishing or the people that become your companions? The people in your life, you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my lambs. He loves his lambs. He loves his sheep.
He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep.
Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Shepherd others and care for them as I do, with the love that I give you, that I shed abroad, that I pour out into your heart by the Holy Spirit that comes through my word. It's fully developed in the one who keeps my word, keeps his eye on my love, perceives it, believes it, and receives it to be filled to the all fullness with the love of God. Do we do this perfectly? No. Is it available? Sure. Absolutely, for every one of us it is. Teach them my ways. Teach them my word.
So you have to do the word of God, the way God says to do it. Learn the word of God, the way God says to learn it. If you don't think that's true, but you have to do what the word says, the way God says to do it, ask Asa. He's going to put his grubby little hands on the mercy seat. And God's going to kill him. He said it has to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. Very personal. And went down where the river meets the road, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. Put rings through it and carry it on your shoulders. Can't be transported on an ox cart mechanically. It's not mechanical. It's not mechanics, it's dynamics. It's dynamic, it's powerful. And the word is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the church is born on his shoulders, Christ's shoulders. And we dare not touch it, manipulate it, innovate, and do things our way. Well, in the way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Ask Asa, I'll tell you. Verse 4, this is what love is, real love is. What it always is, it is always patient. You get love? You're always patient? I'm not the most impatient person there is. I need love because love is patient. It is only and always kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It always is. Real love, that is. And is not jealous. It does not desire what others have, nor does it attempt to control, manipulate, or possess a loved one. It's not needy or insecure, which is the root of jealousy, that green monster called jealousy. It's as cruel as a grave. If there's any at all in jealousy, if there's any jealousy at all, it's not real love. So you can judge whether or not you express real love, if you have real love, if you understand what real love is, what God's love is. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. Agape, real love, is not self-oriented, and therefore does not exalt self or boast about one's accomplishments or one's deeds. Rather, it humbly relies on God, who is love, and the source of all that is purely and truly loving. And therefore, there can be no arrogance in love. It doesn't come from us. How could there be any arrogance related to or associated with it? If there is any at all, it's not real love. Next it says, it does not seek its own. Real love does not seek to benefit from others, but is content to be of benefit or to be a blessing to others. If it isn't, it's not real love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Real love desires God's highest and best for all, and is available to provide it, should God call upon you
to assist in the process to meet some urgent need. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means it does not keep a record of wrongs done against it. It doesn't hold grudges. Does not stay angry or does not fail to forgive. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Real love does not keep a record of wrongs that are done to it or against it, and only pities the resistance, knowing that love is really not understood to be received, to be believed and received on the part of the one who doesn't have it. That is real love. Verse 6 says, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Real love knows that unrighteousness is sin, and that sin is no longer the issue. But love is the issue and avoids sin at all cost, because sin is injurious to oneself and to others. What you do affects many others. But rather rejoices in the truth. Real love knows the truth, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in, by, and because of Jesus Christ. Real love knows the truth that God was in Christ hanging on the cross, not imputing men's sins to them, but rather imputing them to our sinless substitute, who paid their penalty, provided forgiveness by expiation, took away all of the shame and blame, and as well as the egregious acts of our sin, removing the sins of the world in a single afternoon. See, where do you get that? That's Zechariah 3:9. For behold, the stone which I have set before Joshua, he's the high priest, on one stone are seven eyes. That's the sevenfold spirit of Christ. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it. This is another inscription. Remember, the one inscription is, the Lord knows those who are his, in 2 Timothy 2:19, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness or wickedness. And here's the other one. The other one, behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day, the sins of the world in a single day. Number 7, verse 7, love bears all things. That is, things done to it or against it. And bears others' burdens. And so, by so doing, fulfills the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:2. Love believes all things, despite how things appear to be. Real love says beyond the physical material reality into the eternal spiritual reality that lies behind all things and the truth of God's Word and the versatility of Jesus Christ's cross in judging sin and Satan and satisfying the justice of God as our substitute and the satisfactory sacrifice, the only thing brings us to God, that recommends us to God, is the death of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And we're in him through faith alone, in Christ alone, by what he alone did, and by his Spirit that indwells us, Spirit Word that indwells us. Love walks by faith and not by sight, in other words. It doesn't walk by sight, but walks by faith. No matter what seems to be or appears to be the case, the truth is nothing is impossible with God, or, as it says in a different way, in the opposite way, with God all things are possible. So no one is a lost cause. Next it says, love hopes all things. Real love knows that the future is as certain to God as the past. And that we can be sure, as sure as David was, that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You have the sure mercies of David. Acts 13:34, Isaiah 51:3. They're yours. You should know better than David does, because you have the completed canon of Scripture. You have all the information that God has given to mankind. 31,700 plus verses. And he only had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But he knew God, and he knew grace and mercy. Next it says, love endures all things. When everything's said and done, real love will remain, will endure, and will abide. And anything that was done in love will abide. If any man's works abide, that means they were made out of faith, hope, and love, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, that means they don't abide, or they weren't made out of faith, hope, and love. They're made of wood, hay, and stubble. His work will be burned. Oh, he'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame. Then it says, oh, that endures all things. Love endures all things. This, above all else, describes the love of Christ. And Christ is the love, just like he's the grace and the wisdom. He's the love of God personified. We know love if we know Christ. And it's all about knowing someone. Not something, but someone. Christ. Verse 8, love never fails. God's omnipotence, his limitless power, sees to it. And all that resists it, opposes it, or rejects love will be done away, along with all things partial, temporal, material, when that which is perfect comes. Ultimately perfect comes. That is the eternal day. Till then, we have what is perfect now, we're complete, which is the Scriptures of truth, which makes believers, all believers, without excuse. No excuse for not being motivated. No excuse for not being genuinely enthusiastic or excited, motivated, energized, animated by the Word, which the Spirit takes as the powerful engine of the spiritual life to drive your life forward, to bring progress, so that you might get to the promised land and enjoy it before you die on this earth. You don't want to be like Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who were laid low and who were buried in the sand, having never entered the land of promise. It took them 40 years to get to Mount Seir. It took them 2 years to get to Mount Seir, and 38 years they circled around it, but never went into the promised land. And with most of them, God was not well pleased. Two of them he was. Joshua and Caleb. Love never fails. Now the apostle is about to address the inferior and temporary gifts of the first century that were only useful until the full counsel of the inspired Word should come, and the canon of Scripture was finished, New Testament Scripture was finished, which would contain the fullness of the Word and will of Almighty God, which would remain the only issue and the only instrument by which man could navigate the otherwise dark and uncertain voyage of life on earth. We have all of the guideposts. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have the detailed explanation of the Word of God, which is the owner's manual for this life that you own, that's been given to you. The life that you live in the flesh, that you live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. He says next, but if there are gifts of prophecy, there are gifts is italic, in italics, which means that it's not in the original text. But if prophecy, they will be katergeo. That means rendered useless
because they are unnecessary. The partial speaking forth of the things that would be included in the New Testament were not necessary anymore because we would have the New Testament with all of the information. Not partial declaration, but the full declaration and disclosure of God's Word and God's will. But if prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will pow-o, P-A-U-O, pow-o, which means cease abruptly. Tongues were a sign for Israel. Here a little, there a little. By a people, I will speak by a people of unknown tongues, who has heard our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. And he said, I will speak to them in an unknown tongue. It was a sign to Israel of the judgment coming upon Israel for rejecting and missing the day of her visitation, the day that Christ came, the first advent of Christ. So he says, if there are tongues, they will cease abruptly. If there is knowledge, that was knowing things that couldn't be known, that were revealed by God, that were spoken in the local assembly, it says it will be discontinued, done away. For we know in part, partially, by these, and we prophesy in part by these imperfect and partial instruments of knowing and understanding. But when the complete, teleos, the perfect, comes, the partial will be done away. In the not too distant future, Paul and the others who were handpicked and empowered to write the Gospels, epistles, documentary like Luke's Book of Acts, and a prophetic New Testament, which was John's Revelation, would complete the Word of God and the Word of God's love for all mankind. All would fully know what was only glimpsed in a most sketchy or partial disclosure by the sign gifts that were necessary for a short time until the people and events that were to be addressed should fully take place or occur in God's perfect plan and according to God's perfect timing. Everything is under control. Verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child, but when I grew up and became a man, I did away with childish things. We are certainly shown the childish things by the Corinthian church, which Paul, by the Holy Spirit, shows us what cannot be and should not be continued. It's not going to continue. Very shortly, it'll be done away. It was time for them to begin growing up, and for us, no excuse for remaining behind, when all that we need in the way of their poor example, along with the reproof, correction, and instruction contained in this epistle, all excuses are gone. And now, being taught the way beyond comparison, we are to all grow up into Him who is the head, and we being the body, from Tuesday night's message, come into full function by the fullness of the Word and the Spirit, by the fullness of faith, hope, and real love, defined in this chapter and set forth as the means and the goal of our life in time, to be filled to all fullness with His love. The double entendre here, which is that which is perfect, is here stated that includes life here and now, as well as life there and then, when all things are complete or fully realized. Looking in the mirror for now, we see darkly. All things that we see are not complete, nor is our understanding complete. And the form of face-to-face instruction, as it appears now, provides advanced learning under the aegis of the Spirit's teaching ministry in the local assembly, be completed then when Jesus Christ teaches us for all eternity. Our learning will continue for all eternity. Right, Brad? Right on. And of course, as it shall be in the very presence of real love, when we find ourselves
in the very form and fashion of our risen Savior, glorious like Him, glorified, with glorified minds and bodies, without the limitation and weakness imposed by our mortal humanity. Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Verse 13, but now abide three only, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. No statement that I know of in the entire Bible exceeds this one in importance or has so much weight as this one does in the overall realm of Christian life truth, as the ultimate truth or identity for identity and application. As is only fitting, the 13th apostle in his 13 epistles goes beyond the 12 of Israel and what the law could not do to fulfill the great mandate to love God with all your heart and to love all men, even as we love ourselves, what is set forth in this, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. It's 13:13, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem, the indispensable feature and inner workings that produce personal purity. 1 John 3:3. Those who have this hope purify themselves even as He is pure. What manner of love is this? Terry gave me that the other morning when I was studying in the garage and he knocked on the door and scared me half to death. But he did bring me a peanut butter melt away. So that's okay. I forgave him right away. This will bring about personal purity like nothing else can or will. Personal purity, spiritual maturity, even national security. World hunger will be solved by love. Race relations, there won't be any problems. Won't be any more prejudice or hate crimes. It will fix everything. Broken marriages, broken families, broken lives, broken hearts, broken dreams. Heal them. It returns, love does, what has been stolen. Redeems what has been ruined, restores what has gone missing, forgives, forgets, and forges ahead, evicts all fear, evinces great courage, vanquishes evil and curses the darkness, saves the lost, causes the prodigal to return to the Father's house, and even motivates and assures the brother who never left. They know love. It's the essence of God. Love is agape. The fullness of Christ, the end of the commandment, is love. That's the purpose for all biblical instruction. Love from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. It is sought after, sung about, but rarely seen, set just beyond the reach of mortal man. Nothing compares to it, competes with it, and nothing can conquer it. It's more powerful than anything else. It's heavenly high and as holy as God. His love is. It ransoms the lost, restores the righteous, and raises the dead. It's as tough as it is tender, spares no means in breaking any and all resistance. It has come to earth to make Christ our life and heaven our home. It's personal, and yet it's universal and unconditional. It is not sentimental or subjective, emotional or exceptional. That is, shows no partiality. Knows no bounds, exceeds all expectations, and excels all else. It never wavers, never falters, and never fails. In all of this, every attempt to describe it is frustrating, to define it or declare it, because it all falls short of the glory of God. God's love
real love, agape love. Jesus is the personification of. It's personified and incarnated in the God-man Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God's love in bodily form. It says he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's he's the fullness of God's love. God is love. Jesus is God. Therefore, it's the fullness in bodily form of God's love in Colossians 1:9 and completes us in him, in love, as the object of his love. In 1:10, Colossians 1:10. It must not be mistaken or confused with human love, which is a cheap counterfeit of agape or real love, which only loves what is lovely or lovable and cannot love anything that is either lovely or lovable. Can't. Human love gives to receive in return. God's love needs no response, demands no return, cannot be repaid, only believed and received, received and reciprocated. That is, once you receive it and are filled with it, filled to overflowing with it, akio. He pours out his love into our hearts, akio, lavishly by the Holy Spirit. Love provided salvation without cause or demand, that is, from man, on man's part, with faith and hope, which also comes along with it, which love also provides, the means of receiving. Faith is great, according to 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith is great, hope is greater, but love is the greatest of all. Faith is believing, literally believing the love that God has for us because of Christ. Hope is relying on it, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And love, agape, is the real deal. Real love. And in the end, all that counts, the only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. Those are the things that count. We view the love of God at the cross where the question is asked and answered forever. Here's the question. How much do you love me? And this is the answer. This much! He stretched out upon the cross, nailed to the cross. Love held him there. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have cursed us and been righteous in doing so. But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. What kind of love? What manner of love? Foreign or exotic love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. Hasn't appeared yet what we shall be, but herein we are, even now, those sons. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. The reason he left us here, after justification, after we believed in Christ, instead of taking us directly into heaven, is to learn of love's dimensions and to bask in God's love until we're filled with it. You might be full of something, but filled with love is another thing altogether. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, intensively indwell your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses native intelligence. You may build up to all the fullness of God, filled with love. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We are to keep ourselves, according to Jude,
in the sphere of God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the sphere of God's love at all times. Remember it under all circumstances. Don't think God's abandoned you because something difficult comes upon you or your circumstances change. Under all circumstances and in every difficulty. It's more than just wonderful to be loved by God in such a way, despite our sinfulness. And that we are, by that which Christ has done, to God, satisfying the justice of God, fulfilling all righteousness, satisfying the justice of God, that we are indeed loved, and this God has done for us. In Hosea 14:4, he says, I will heal their sinfulness, their apostasy or backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has been turned away from them. Love unleashed the wrath and anger of God upon the sinless Son, for it was better for one to die than for all mankind to perish in the lake of fire. What Caiaphas said when the Sanhedrin met to unjustly crucify Christ. It's better for one to die than for the nation to perish. True, God saw it that way as well and gave him that word because he was high priest that year, though he was a vehement enemy of Christ. So therefore, what do we say? Rejoice. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know you, doesn't know us, because it did not know or recognize him. He came unto his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the legal right of sons, to all who merely or only believe on his name. Beloved, now, right now, we are the children of God, love children. We're his love children. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Everything will be consummated at that very moment, where our bodies will be conformed into the... We have this hope fixed on him. That's love for him. Faith in him becomes hope in him and love for him as God pours out his love into our hearts. And as we love the one who loved us first. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's the purity of love. Love purifies the heart. We are called to live in Christ, the life of love, that he paid a dear price to give us. And by all means, we are to pursue it, to believe it, to receive it, and then to give it away to anyone who wants it, and even to those who don't. Like everything else we're commanded to do or be, God has proposed to do it in us and through us, which we must only let or allow him to do. Nevertheless, know that he's ready, willing, and able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. This is the way above and beyond all other ways. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to his great power that works mightily in us. So one more time, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. I'll read it through. If I speak in the tongues of men, and I do, and of angels, and I do not, but even if I did, but did not have love, I have become noise pollution, a noisy gong, and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. All that I do amounts to nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed those who need fed, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, I wasted a perfectly good body. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, demand its own way, seek or demand its own rights. It is not provoked, can't provoke it, does not take into account a wrong suffered or keeps no record of wrong done to it, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices greatly in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there's prophecy, it will be done away. If tongues, they will abruptly cease. If knowledge, it likewise will be disengaged and disconnected. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the canon of Scripture, or the day of perfection, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I grew up to become a man, I did away with childish things. I have childlike faith, but I'm not childish anymore. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. That is, face-to-face teaching in the local assembly, under the aegis of the Spirit's teaching ministry, and then face-to-face with Jesus Christ, where He'll teach us all things perfectly. I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. Only these. That's all that remains. No more tongues, no more prophecy, no more words of knowledge, no more faith, no more gifts of healings. Oh, there's still healings. There's still faith. There's still prophecy. But it's all contained in the Word of God. Remember, He sent His Word to heal them. Psalm 107:20. He says, I did away with childish things, but now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these, the way beyond all comparison, above and beyond, all other pathways, all other roads, or all other ways, is agape, which is God's love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love, personified in the person of Jesus Christ, and for the demonstration of Your love, and then making it possible that that exotic virtue should come to us, be poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, be fully developed in the one who keeps Your Word, who loves Christ, who can say, I love You, Lord Jesus Christ, which we should say often because we truly do, and we're occupied with Him. That's occupation love. You're always occupied with the person you love, aren't you? And to be occupied with Christ means that you love Him. To be occupied with His Word means that you love Him. And the one who keeps His Word, His love is fully developed. So that we might walk around on the earth as He did in the days of His humanity. If anyone alleges that he abides in Him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did in the days of His humanity. By love. His love for the Father and His love for all mankind. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And the 11th commandment as well, pertaining to the Christian spiritual life, pioneered, proved on the cross, demonstrated by God past us, that we might live that remarkable and indisputable, supernatural life to manifest love. Love, 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 love the gospel in a word is love. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Father, fill us with Your love as never before. If You would get ready, Vicki, and if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. Thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
we could all stand.